Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Thanks for joining us on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is continuing with a series of topical studies, and coming up, we're learning about man's need for a Savior because of the sinful nature of his heart. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 10, for a message called The Depravity of Man as we go back to basics.
Recorded for us in Mark chapter 7, Jesus said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, sexual immorality, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." You see, the Bible has a description of humanity, and we then have our own description of ourselves. And this is where the conflict arises. Much of the political, sociological, and educational tension we see in Western culture today is due to a modern and postmodern conflict with the doctrine of depravity. You see, what I want you to understand today is that things are not what they appear to be. We tend to think of things strictly in political terms, for example. And then, in politics, you've got the right and you've got the left, and you've got the liberals and you've got the conservatives and so forth. And all those things say something to us about the positions of these people, but what we often fail to realize is that behind all of this, and deeper down as you dig further, all of this is really more about a war with God than it is a war between different political views. And those who are adamantly against and opposing certain things are in reality not necessarily opposing just a different political position. In reality, they're opposing what God has stated in regard to humanity. The doctrine of total depravity is the dividing line between liberal and conservative anthropology and sociology. You see, this is a huge issue in our culture, but it's kind of masked under all of these different things. But we who are Christians, we might be sitting there wondering, why is everybody so uptight about Jesus? And why is everybody so angry about the Bible? And why are Christians kind of getting a bad rap these days? You ever find yourself wondering that? Well, there's something underneath it all. You see, because some of the things in our culture are there as a result of people in the past having embraced certain biblical points of view and implemented them into the culture, and there are people today who want to dislodge those things and no longer have them as part of the culture. So it's really, in a lot of ways, it's more of a spiritual battle than it is a political battle. If the first most hated doctrine in the postmodern era is the exclusivity of Christ and salvation, the second most hated is the doctrine of human depravity. Now, if you talk to a postmodern person today, a person who believes in relativism, doesn't believe there's anything like absolute truth or anything like that, one of the things that they're appalled by is the idea that there would only be one way of salvation that we Christians insist on. We Christians insist that Jesus alone is the way that people can be saved and go to heaven and find favor with God. This upsets the postmodernists very much. But what upsets them almost equally is the idea of the total depravity of man. One columnist speaking from a political point of view suggested that this fact alone is the difference between conservative and liberal perspectives. If there is one thing that separates the conservative from the liberal, it is his view of human nature. The conservative sees man as born in a broken state. This tragic view of human nature sees man as selfish and hedonistic by nature. You see, that's the biblical picture of man. People don't like that. This is the big conflict between the humanist and now, you know, the outspoken atheist. And as I've pointed out before, especially in our evening study, the mantra of the new atheist is good without God. You see, they see themselves as good, and they don't need God to tell them what's good and what's not good. They've concluded on their own what's good, and they've decided amongst themselves that they are good. So you see how relevant this is? You can go around the country today, and you can find billboards that slogan is stated all over the country today, good without God. So this is the perspective of the humanist, that man is good. Now, again, sometimes we fail to realize how deeply ingrained these things are in our cultural experience. But what, like I said earlier, what is often sort of understood as political types of things really have a deeper element to them and have this spiritual component. Let me give you an example. Suppose a person believes that human beings are basically good or that human nature is improving and perfectible, as many 18th century French philosophies believed. That person would see little need to impose strict criminal penalties if he believed people are altruistic and have the best interest of others at heart. He would probably favor a system of socialism or communism whereby work and wealth are apportioned from each according to his ability to each according to his needs. In addition, he would trust the good intentions of the nation's rulers and would see little need to impose constitutional restraints on their power. He would also trust the good intentions of other nations and see little need for national defense. On the other hand, suppose a person believes men to be basically evil and self-interested. He also believes human nature to be basically constant, unchanging, and unchangeable. Holding this view of human nature, this person would favor a form of government with strict laws and strict punishments for criminal behavior. He would also be skeptical of efforts to reform and rehabilitate criminals. Believing that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, he would distrust the intentions of government officials and seek to, in Jefferson's words, bind them down with the chains of the Constitution. He would be suspicious of foreign powers and favor a strong military presence to deter attacks and preserve the nation's liberty and security. And so in conclusion, he says, the founders of this nation, speaking of the United States, held this view of human nature and were not interested in the utopian schemes of the French free thinkers of that time. They knew that human beings are not capable of functioning most of the time with unselfish motives such as the good of society. Rather, the best that can be expected of most men most of the time is that they pursue an enlightened self-interest, working at productive jobs in order to earn money for themselves and their families, obeying laws because they don't want to go to jail. They designed a government with this view of human nature in mind. So I read that in order for you to just simply see this. At the root of so much of what we find ourselves in the midst of today, it's a conflict of worldviews. It comes down to a difference of understanding humanity. And there's God's statement concerning humanity, which is found in the Bible that we've been talking about. And there are the different varieties of humanistic perspectives. And this is where the conflict lies. Now, the framers of the Constitution and the signers of the Constitution, although they were not necessarily all of them Christians in the biblical sense of the term, many of them were certainly Christians in a nominal sense, and most all of them had this particular understanding of human nature. They held a biblical understanding of human nature. And so they understood from the biblical perspective as well as from their previous experiences under, you know, different monarchies and things in Europe, they understood that the tendency toward corruption, the tendency toward oppression and tyranny and those kinds of things, they understood all of that. They had come out of it. They had fled from it, many of them. And so they developed a system of, as we often hear, checks and balances, where all of the power is not vested in one particular person or in one particular group, because they knew the tendency. So it was because of that understanding of human nature. But all of that is challenged relentlessly in our cultural situation today. And the theories today that are promoted and communicated on the educational level and in, even through the political realm are at the base of them is the idea of the innate goodness of man. That man is essentially good. And you know, nobody likes to be told they're not good. But we've got to just face the facts. We've got to come clean. And this is God's declaration. Now, the doctrine of total depravity is also the dividing line between biblical Christianity and the rest of the world's religions. You see, this might shock you, but this is the truth. Only those who believe the Bible, and I mean the entire Bible, the Old and the New Testament, only those who believe that understand human nature to be depraved. Not even the Jews believe that. It's the additional understanding that comes from the New Testament that sheds light on the Old Testament statements that make it perfectly clear. If you talk to a Jewish person today, they're not going to agree with you about original sin. They're not going to agree with you that Adam's sin was imputed to them. They see themselves as basically good, and through keeping the law and so forth, they can better themselves and get the approval of God in the end. So whatever other religion you want to consider, they all have this same thing in common, that although they agree that man has problems and areas where there needs to be growth and development spiritually, they all deny that man at his core is essentially evil. They all deny it. Even, believe it or not, Islam. Islam does not believe that men are born into sin. Now, again, since Christianity is the only religion that says this, it's the only religion in the world that teaches this, maybe you can begin to understand why the liberals hate Christ and biblical Christianity and are happy to accommodate all other religions, even one as blatantly oppressive and violent as Islam. I mean, does it ever cause your head to spin to try to figure out, like, okay, how come these people can't see what seems to be obvious? How is it that our politicians and media people insist on Islam being a peaceful religion? Did you hear the news of what happened in Kenya yesterday? Those people that were mercilessly murdered there in that shopping mall, and the Muslims were dismissed, and everybody else was made to stay there, and they were gunned down because they couldn't name the mother of Muhammad. Now people say, well, you know, that's not Islam. Well, those guys that did the job, they sure think they're Muslims. And those mullahs in Iran, you're telling me they're not Muslims? See, we should never say or embrace things so ridiculous as, well, that's not true Islam. What we should say is, well, this is a form of Islam. It's obviously, not every Muslim is like this. I'm not suggesting that they are. Most Muslims are not like that, as a matter of fact. Most Muslims are not terrorists. Most Muslims are not murderous. Most Muslims want to live happy, peaceful lives, just like you and I do. But there are radical Muslims. There are these, as I think rightfully called, fundamentalist Islamists, which this is a, according to them, this is the real Islam. But my point is not to get off on that so much as to get off on how could it be that you would find sympathy in our media And among some of our politicians, and even with some of our judges, you would find sympathy toward this, and on the other hand, just a great hostility toward the Christian faith. And some people suggesting that Christianity is far more dangerous than Islam. How could there be such a twisted perspective on it? And this is the point. The reason there's a twisted perspective is because it goes down to the very core of this issue of the insistence of man that he is not evil, that we are not that bad, that we don't need outside intervention. We don't need God to save us. We're good without God. That's at the core of it. So you see, this doctrine of depravity is a very unique doctrine to the Christian faith. And it's the foundational doctrine to salvation, because unless I realize that I am a hopeless sinner, I can never be saved. I've got to come to that conclusion before I can come to the conclusion that I need a Savior. So, having said all of that, what does the doctrine of total depravity tell us? Well, it tells us three things. It tells us more, but I've only got time for three. It tells us three things. Number one, it tells us the Bible is true. What do you mean, it tells us the Bible is true? It tells us the Bible is true because men really are the way the Bible describes them to be. You see, in somebody's fantasy world, in somebody's utopian world that they've invented in their mind, people behave differently than they do in reality. But the fact of the matter is, humanity is made up of men and women, boys and girls, whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. That's the human condition. And we know it very well because we've all been right there, haven't we? You see, this is the reality. You know, people today put great stock in scientific research and scientific studies and so forth. And what is a scientific study? It's taking, you know, information and evaluating it and drawing certain conclusions about it. You know, you can do some great scientific studies on the statements of Scripture. I think you can scientifically prove that Scripture is right. Humanity is depraved. You've got plenty of specimens to work from. 7 billion almost. And you know, we're all the same. And we might not be out murdering people, and we might not be out, ripping off everybody or that, but in our hearts, we're doing all kinds of things like that, aren't we? We murder people in our hearts all the time. And we hate people, and we curse them, and we're bitter toward them, and we're deceitful. You see, this is the true condition of man. What the Bible describes about man is right. As Jesus said, out of the heart of man proceed these things. Yes, they come from within us. So number one, it teaches us the Bible is true. Secondly, it teaches us that God's judgment is just. It would be an absolute injustice to allow such wickedness to go unpunished. Now, everybody, regardless of what their views are on these things, everybody at some point is going to agree that certain people should be judged. I think most people would agree that those who committed that horrific crime yesterday in Kenya, that those people should be punished. They should be tracked down. They should be dealt with. Most people would believe that. And they're right. There needs to be justice. It would be an injustice to just turn a blind eye to that and just say, well, we're not going to pursue that. We're just not going to deal with that. We all have a sense of justice. Well, God has a pure sense of justice. And since all of humanity is guilty of continuous crimes of the heart, well, outward things, obviously, but the heart as well, because God's looking at the heart, it shows that God's judgment is just. But thirdly, and most importantly, the doctrine of depravity shows us God's grace is the most amazing thing in the universe, because it's toward us who are wicked to the core that God has extended this grace. You see, that's the amazing thing. That's what John Newton thought about when he wrote those words, amazing grace. You remember the story of John Newton. He was a slave trader. he brought African slaves to England on his ship, and he treated them cruelly and brutally. And he did that for several years. But during those long journeys from the African coast back up to England, there came a point where he began to be convicted in his heart that what he was doing was wrong and it was sinful. And he eventually repented of that, and he became a follower of Jesus, and he became a great assistance to William Wilberforce and the Clapham sect, who led the way for the abolishing of slavery in England. But what did he say in the words of that hymn that we sang? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know what? We're all wretches. I know we don't like to hear it. I know it's offensive to our pride, of course. You know, sometimes I don't know what people think, but sometimes, you know, people will tell me, well, you know, I don't want to follow God. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I think, well, you think you're alone in that? Do you think, I've never wanted anybody to tell me what to do either. That's just human nature. I was a rebel from the womb. But there comes a point where you just realize, okay, this rebellion is getting me nowhere because I'm never going to win. There's a point where you realize, what am I rebelling against? There's a point where you admit, yes, God, what you say about me is right. I am a sinner. There is nothing good that dwells in my flesh. And you see, it's when we say that, when we embrace that as this is the truth about me, that's when the grace of God comes flooding into our lives. And that's when we receive that great and amazing experience of his grace. And so Paul paints the dark canvas as he begins so that the glorious grace of Christ, in contrast to that, might become greater and greater as he goes on to expound it. And so today, may you, if you're already a recipient of God's grace, may you come to a greater appreciation of it as you realize how, in spite of yourself, God's grace has been toward you. May we appreciate it more, and may we extend it more to other people as well. And if you've yet to receive his grace, my prayer for you today is that you realize you need it. There's no denying it. There's no getting around the fact that you're corrupt, that at the core of your being is a self-centered, self-serving heart that has shunned God and rebelled against God and taken all of his blessings for granted. But he loves you so much, he's ready to just wash it all away. But you have to admit it. You have to confess it. And that's what the Bible talks about. When we confess that we've sinned, you're right, God, I'm not good. I'm not righteous. And when we say that, that opens the floodgate of God's grace and puts us under the place of his blessing.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study, or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called The Depravity of Man, and the resource number is BBT0001. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.